From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, hello, everyone, and happy Thanksgiving. Coming up, it was 400 years ago that the first recorded Thanksgiving took place on American soil. And as Americans sit around the Thanksgiving table today, we have a lot to learn from the settlers who hosted that first meal. Quote, "These were not like other men," the late Peter Marshall wrote. "The more adversity mounted against them, the harder they prayed, never giving in to despair, to murmuring, to any of the petty jealousies that split and divide," end quote. And yet, when you think about all that they had to endure in those first 10 months or so, losing not 0.05% to a virus, but nearly 50% of their families to death, it's hard to believe they didn't just throw up their hands and give up. We'll discuss the importance of that first Thanksgiving with Pastor Carter Conlon, Times Square Church in New York City, who has a pretty fascinating story about how he stumbled upon the site of that first Thanksgiving meal. In fact, he and I have since both had a Thanksgiving meal right where the Pilgrims had that first celebration. We'll talk about it. And for the Pilgrims, gratitude was a choice. It was a decision to see God's hand at work, even when everything around them screamed they'd been deserted. Despite all the death and desperation, they never stopped trusting God's promises. Did that gratitude shape them and the nation that we now live in? We'll talk with Dr. Jeffrey Froh, professor of psychology and author of Making Grateful Kids, a little later here on Washington Watch. Then, what does giving thanks look like here in Washington, D.C.? Well, Ohio Congressman Warren Davidson joins me in studio to talk about it. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you happen to miss anything, you can find it all later, archived at TonyPerkins.com. All right, coming up this Sunday, from coast to coast, border to border, pray together for life. Sunday, November the 28th, a national prayer gathering will take place in Jackson, Mississippi, in advance of the U.S. Supreme Court hearing oral arguments in the Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization case. Now, this is the case that could overturn Roe v. Wade. That was the Supreme Court decision that made abortion legal in all 50 states. To find out how you can be a part of this historic event, text the word TOGETHER to 67742. That's the word TOGETHER to 67742. I hope you can join us Sunday night, 7 p.m. Central Time, for Pray Together for Life. The first Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." But do we do that enough in our daily lives? Well, these past couple of years amidst the pandemic have certainly been trying in many, many ways. Well, this Thanksgiving marks the 400th anniversary of the first Thanksgiving with the Pilgrims. Today is the perfect opportunity to reflect on all that we have to be grateful for as Americans, and that includes our heritage. Joining me now to expand on why Thanksgiving and a heart of gratitude matters is Pastor Carter Conlon. He is the General Overseer of Times Square Church in New York City. He's also a member of the FRC board. Pastor Carter Conlon, welcome back to the program.
Tony, so great to be with you again today. I'm just very thankful for you. I'm thankful for the Family Research Council and the stand that you take for faith, family, and freedom. We all recognize these things are at stake today, but I'm thankful that on God's side, we've become a majority. I believe that with all my heart.
Well, thank you, Pastor Carter. I appreciate that. Let me start with, you stumbled upon and later introduced me to the very site where it is believed the Pilgrims had the first Thanksgiving meal, that celebration. In fact, you and I since then have been able to celebrate Thanksgiving dinner in the home that it is on Lot 1 there in Plymouth with some friends of ours. Share that story very quickly with our listeners because I think it's fascinating.
Well, I'll try to give you the real fast version. My wife and I were on the way home from our vacation. She had been reading a book on the Mayflower Compact, and asked if we could stop in Plymouth, Massachusetts on the way. She just wanted to see this stone that, you know, purports to be the place where those settlers first landed 400 years ago. So we went there and we were sitting on a bench. And as we were sitting on the bench, somebody called my name. It was a young lady and her husband. They were walking their dogs. And I said, do I know you? And she said, no, you don't. But my mom, my dad, myself, my husband, and several others, we've been joining you in your worldwide prayer meeting every Tuesday night for the last 2 years. And she says, as a matter of fact, my mother and father own the house on the corner. Would you like to see it? And I initially said no. I said, we're on our way home and we're busy, and I thank you for your kindness. But my wife said, no, I'd like to see that house because it looked to be historic, only to find out when we went there that it was built on the foundation of the very first house ever built in America in that location when the Pilgrims landed in 400 years ago. And when I walked into that house, I realized that we were in the place where the 51 surviving Pilgrims after the first year in America prayed and thanked God and believed that he had brought them to a nation where men, women, and children could worship God freely and according to conscience. I can't even begin to describe the presence of God that was in that room when I walked into that house. Later that night, I couldn't sleep. And the Lord began to speak to me about coming back to that place 400 years later and having a prayer meeting one more time and asking for God's mercy for the future, which is, of course, you were there and many others were there, and we did that. Yeah, but what a privilege it was to actually be in the place, looking out the front window from that very room and seeing the very yard. There's actual depictions in the house done by artists probably of that generation. Of the native peoples and the Pilgrims celebrating together with venison and other fruits and celebrating the very, very first Thanksgiving in America. It was surreal, actually, to be there. And I know you felt that way, too, as well.
It was a powerful experience. It was encouraging. And, of course, the prayer meeting was, I think, God-ordained. But I want to ask you this question, because we think of the Pilgrims, we think about Thanksgiving, and you know, we just kind of move on with it. How central was gratitude to the Pilgrims and to the launching of this nation? How integral was gratitude to who we are as a people?
Well, it had to be. There had to be an essence of gratitude in the hearts of the people. For example, they had lost 50% of their company, had died. Obviously, everyone is dealing with sorrow at that particular time. They are literally surrounded by enemies at the season. They don't really have a go-forward strategy and very little strength to accomplish what God had promised them. But you see, the issue was, and from my perspective, that they had a promise. And, you know, the scripture tells us to bring our request to God with thanksgiving. That's what the Apostle Paul said. So I can envision in this prayer meeting of the 51 that are left are saying something similar to this. Lord Jesus Christ, we just want to thank you that you have brought us here to a nation where, yes, we've suffered, but there's a promise that our future generations, our children, our grandchildren, and beyond that, will be able to worship you according to conscience and will not be dictated to from above, and there will be freedom in this place, and it will be an opportunity for you to be God to a people who choose freely to be your people. And through us, we believe that you will do exploits and bring your own name to reputation. Of course, who can debate that God actually did that? In 400 years, America became a nation that's arguably the envy of the world, realistically, because of the freedom that we've once known. So here we are again today, coming up to Thanksgiving, and my heart is the same. I said, God, thank you that you're the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And what you did for them back then, you will do for us again. For we realize that we are surrounded by enemies, that our freedoms are, in fact, in jeopardy, as theirs were. But you were God to them. You showed them mercy. And so, Lord, I choose to be thankful in my heart and believe that we will see a moment of mercy in the nation once again. That's gives me, in the midst of all of the calamity and clamor that's part of this time that we're now living in, I have a heart that's filled with gladness because I know that God still answers prayer.
So let me ask you this question, Pastor Carter Conlon. As Americans, are we thankful because we're free, or are we free because we're thankful?
That's a loaded question. I think I think we're free because we're thankful. I think we're free because we choose to believe God. In the face of impossibility, this is the history of this nation. I mean, realistically, formed by the faithfulness of God through a little gaggle of really weakened, powerless people. That's our history. And we ought to, this Thanksgiving, I think, look back to that and say, God, if you did that for them, then surely you can do that for us in this time. They had enemies. We have enemies. There was oppression. We have oppression. There was a foreboding darkness on the horizon, and we have this foreboding darkness on our horizons today. But God, you took them in that place of weakness when they called out to you because you were faithful to them. And when they called out, you did what only you can do. And you took them in their littleness, and you multiplied them, and you made us what we are today. And so, God, I am thankful. I am truly thankful for the knowledge that I can pray and you still answer me. This is what produces joy in my heart, because I believe that when we pray, mountains still move. I believe the darkness can still be pushed back into the sea. I do believe, Tony, with all my heart, that we will see another spiritual awakening, a mercy moment, I call it, in this nation before Christ returns. I really do believe it. I'm not hoping for it. I know it in my heart. It's something that God has so deeply spoken it to me, and I know it. Let me give you a quick story. At our Bible school in Pennsylvania, about a year ago, a young pastor from Missouri showed up with his wife. His wife was paralyzed. She was in a wheelchair. She'd been there for about 4 years. Lyme's disease had paralyzed her from the waist down. Her legs were literally atrophied at a 90-degree angle. She'd been told by medical experts that she's never going to walk again. The first time I met her, they came into a fellowship. I looked at her, and something rose in my heart. And I looked at her in the wheelchair, and I said to her these words, "You don't belong in this wheelchair. This is not going to be your future." And I said to her, "Within the next year, you're going to walk again." I remember my wife saying to me, "You think you should have said that?" I said, "I did say it because I knew it in my heart." And with about 8 months later, miraculously, this young lady called Sarah got up, and she's not only walking, she's jogging today, a modern day miracle, and nobody can deny it. Wow. I knew she was going to get out of the wheelchair. And so in a similar way, I know. Now, I don't know if it's going to come in calamity. I don't know if we're going to have to experience hardship. But I do know that there's going to be a significant turning back to Jesus Christ of many, many people in this generation. And I'm not hoping for it. I know it.
And we can be thankful that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we turn back to him as a nation, he will respond. He's promised that. History has shown us that he will do that. And by the way, Pastor Carter, I think you're right. I think we are free because we're thankful, because I've been in places where people do not have political freedom, but they are thankful and they are freer in many ways than a lot of people in our country. Pastor Carter Conlon, always great to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us for this Thanksgiving edition of Washington Watch.
Real pleasure, Tony. Love you.
All right, and take it easy on the dressing, okay? Pastor Carter Conlon, Times Square Church, great brother. All right, on the other side of the break, Dr. Jeffrey Froh joins us to talk about the scientific benefits of thankfulness. You don't want to miss this. Stick with us. More Washington Watch to come.
Have you ever tried to read the Bible daily, but struggled to get in a groove? It can be hard, especially if you don't know where to start, or how to understand and apply what you've read. Or maybe it's just that doing it alone has made it too easy to give up. Well, let me encourage you. You don't have to do this daily discipline alone. You can join Family Research Council's Stand on the Word 2-year Bible reading plan. God's Word is necessary in our lives, so much so that Christ said we are to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He calls it our daily bread because we need it daily to sustain us and nourish us spiritually, just like food does physically. That is why we want to read the Bible daily, and we'd love for you to join us so we can stay grounded in God's truth and grow closer to God together. Our hope is that this plan will help you be transformed by God's Word by reading and hearing it daily. Sign up to get the daily passages and questions today by visiting frc.org/Bible. That's frc.org/Bible.
Everything we do begins as an idea. Before there can be acts of courage, there must be the belief that some things are worth sacrificing for. Before there can be marriage, there is the idea that man should not be alone. Before there was freedom, there was the idea that individuals are created equal. It's true that all ideas have consequences, but we're less aware that all consequences are the fruit of ideas. Before there was murder, there was hate. Before there was a Holocaust, there was the belief by some people that other people are undesirable. Our beliefs determine our behavior, and our beliefs about life's biggest questions determine our worldview. Where did I come from? Who decides what is right and wrong? What happens when I die? Our answers to these questions explain why people see the world so differently. Debates about abortion are really disagreements about where life gets its value. Debates over sexuality and gender and marriage are really disagreements about whether the rules are made by us or for us. What we think of as political debates are often much more than that. They're disagreements about the purpose of our lives and the source of truth. As Christians, our goal must be to think biblically about everything. Our goal is to help you see beyond red and blue, left and right, to see the battle of ideas at the root of it all. Our goal is to equip Christians with a biblical worldview and help them advance and defend the faith in their families, communities, and the public square. Cultural renewal doesn't begin with campaigns and elections. It begins with individuals turning from lies to truth. But that won't happen if people can't recognize a lie and don't believe truth exists. We want to help you see the spiritual war behind the political war, the truth claims behind the press release, and the forest from the trees.
Welcome back to this Thanksgiving edition of Washington Watch. So good to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. And as I mentioned earlier, if you want to join us for Pray Together for Life, which is coming up Sunday, November the 28th. That's just a couple days away. 7 p.m. Eastern time, I'm sorry, 7 p.m. Central time will be in Jackson, Mississippi. To find out how you can be a part of it, text the word TOGETHER to 67742. All right, we heard from Pastor Carter on why we as Christians should be grateful this Thanksgiving and practically every day. But you know what? There's more to it than just being told to be thankful. There's a reason behind it. I think God wants us to be happy. And as we're thankful, we talked about you experience freedom. Maybe not the political freedom, maybe not the freedom from mandates, but the freedom to be who God has created you to be. But there are scientific and psychological benefits for expressing gratitude. And here to talk about this is a university professor of psychology, Dr. Jeffrey Froh. He joins me now to share more about the power of gratitude. Professor, welcome back to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Okay, let me, first off, you've got a book. I mentioned it earlier in the opening of the program, but you've got a book out about instilling gratitude into our children, how that we can make our children, we can help them to be grateful. Tell us about that.
We had mentioned yesterday just the idea that of these 24, character strengths, that gratitude has the strongest relation to life satisfaction and happiness, right? So if you had to kind of, put your time and energy somewhere in terms of developing character, gratitude, in terms of science anyway, would probably be one of the top, if not the top, depending on what study you look at. So it's also the most malleable, so you can enhance this whenever you want. And it's also obviously incredibly important to be starting children with this as early as possible, right? So even if it's just your very, very basic self about, writing your thank you letters to people and everything like that, do it early though, and like we had mentioned, it's like, rather than just going with your very basic thank you for, that shirt or the volleyball or whatever, really thinking about how this person went out of their way for you, what they may have given up to do this for you, and how you've benefited from that. So like the joke we have is that my son wrote his first thank you note when he was like 9 months old, So obviously clearly he did not, but nonetheless, this is kind of just where our heart was at in that time, and we've tried our best to continue that with our children. So I would encourage that.
It's got to be one of those things you're intentional about. It just doesn't happen. You've got to make it happen in terms of building that heart of gratitude into our children. So you're a professor. You teach psychology. You've studied this. So this is not just you're giving us your opinion. You've actually studied this. What are the scientific benefits of being grateful more often in our daily lives?
Sure. Well, like we had said, happiness, I mean, that just kind of goes standard. You know what I mean? Happiness, life satisfaction, satisfaction in multiple domains, satisfaction with self, others, your community, your work, things of that sort. I would say the biggest is in terms of the relational benefits, right? So I like to think of gratitude as kind of like social crazy glue. You know, and again, this is something we can so easily do and infuse into our lives, into our relationships, but as humans, we're going a little bit too fast. We take the people that we love for granted, and we don't say it, right? Or we don't express it. Maybe it's a hug, or you bring home, you know, your wife or your, you know, kids, let's say, favorite hot chocolate, or whatever the case is, right? So when you look at some of the marriage research, and we can extrapolate this to children, you'll understand in a second, is John Gottman says that flourishing relationships have a ratio of 5 to 1 positive to negative interactions. Right. So for every 1 negative, you have 5 positives. Well, guess what? A wonderful way, a very easy way to get that ratio more into that the range of having a flourishing or thriving relationship is through expressing thanks. So those are just, again, some of the basic scientific evidence of that. And of course, also the physical health benefits as well. We sleep better. We actually exercise more. Things of that sort, more coherent, you know, rhythm, heart rhythms.
I mean, you almost describe it, and maybe you do. I can't remember the exact phrase you use, but gratitude is like the wonder drug. I mean, it is something that just has these physiological effects for us that I would venture to say, Dr. Froh, that if more people were grateful, we would have fewer people in doctor's offices.
Without question about that, right? So, you know, a blessing a day keeps the doctor away. You know what I mean? Like that kind of thing. And I think, but here's the thing too, and I think we have to hit this, is you have your interpersonal gratitude, right? So like between people, but then you have transpersonal gratitude, your gratitude for God. And as far as I'm concerned, and again, the research supports this as well, is when you look at that, right? When you recognize, you know, that life is this divine gift, I guess, how do I say this? That it motivates you to want to do the very best that you can. Because this is how this works. If someone does something kind for you, right, the best way to express your gratitude to them is to use that gift as they intended and to max that out. So if you're a kid and you're on the cusp of, let's say, making the soccer team, right, and the coach gives you a shot, well, how do you say thank you other than shaking his or her hand and saying thank you very much? It's by practicing harder than everybody else, doing everything you can on that field to show him or her, hey, I so appreciate and value what you've done for me. Well, guess what? We can do the same thing with God, and we should be doing that. Thank you so much for life. This is a gift. What do I do with the gift? I live the way in which you intended, and I do what I try to listen to you to do what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. So if you do that, if you live in a way like that, your physical health benefits are right there.
Yeah. And of course, in the New Testament, more than anything that Paul says, this is the will of God. It has to do with thanksgiving and being grateful. In fact, the psalmist says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You know, I think the Lord wants us to be thankful. I mean, he's written it down pretty clear, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Dr. Jeffrey Froh, always great to talk with you. Thanks so much for joining us on this special Thanksgiving Day edition of Washington Watch.
Thank you for having me.
And have a very happy Thanksgiving. All right, folks, I hope you're expressing thanks to God for all that he has done for us, even in the midst of the challenges. We're to be thankful and grateful. All right, don't go anywhere. Congressman Warren Davidson of Ohio joins me next with his Thanksgiving reflections. Yes, there is Thanksgiving here in Washington, D.C. We're going to talk about it right after this. More Washington Watch to come. Don't go away.
All of us are born with the desire to find truth and meaning. Where did I come from? What happens when I die? While our answers to these questions may divide us, we are united in our need for the freedom to answer life's biggest questions and make life's biggest decisions for ourselves. That's why religious freedom matters for everyone. Religious freedom matters because the powerful have long wanted to control those who are less powerful. Religious freedom matters because the freedom of those who are different is often threatened by those who believe different is dangerous. Leah Sheribu, a Christian teenager in Nigeria, remains a captive of Boko Haram for her refusal to renounce her Christian faith. Chinese pastor Wang Yi is serving a 9-year sentence for speaking publicly against the Chinese government. In Pakistan, Asif Pervez is on death row for allegedly sending a blasphemous text message. All of this because people in power decided different is dangerous. The Center for Religious Liberty at Family Research Council. We promote religious freedom for everyone because the only alternative is religious freedom for no one. We encourage Americans and the American government to engage and advocate for the persecuted, and they do. We work every day to bring good news to the afflicted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. We do it because that's what Jesus does. We work to give freedom to others because we ourselves have been set free.
Happy Thanksgiving, and welcome back to a special edition of Washington Watch as we celebrate Thanksgiving, one of my favorite holidays. It's where you just kind of sit around, eat a lot of food, and have some great conversations, and that's what we're about to do here. Before I introduce my next guest, we were talking about this earlier at the program, the kind of the history of Thanksgiving, 400th anniversary of Thanksgiving. The first official Thanksgiving in the United States was declared by President Washington in 1789, just a few years after the War for Independence was over. Now, the official declarations of Thanksgiving were kind of sporadic until October 3rd, 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln, expressing gratitude for a pivotal Union Army victory at Gettysburg, announced that the nation would celebrate an official Thanksgiving holiday on November the 26th, 1863. And Lincoln also, in that declaration, stated that the fourth Thursday of every November thereafter would be considered an official U.S. holiday of Thanksgiving. And so it has been. You know, like the Pilgrims, as I discussed earlier, they paused to give thanks to God 400 years ago after being in Plymouth, not quite a year, almost a year, but not quite. During that first almost year, they lost nearly half of their community to death in that first winter. But yet they gave thanks. It's like Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks in all situations. But it's interesting to look back in the history of the country where we have been propelled to give thanks coming through difficult and challenging times, the Pilgrims, George Washington after the Revolutionary War, and Abraham Lincoln after the Civil War. In fact, in his declaration, he goes on to talk about the fruitful fields, the borders being expanded, the natural resources, the growth in population. He says this, no human counsel hath devised nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. These are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It had seemed to me fit and proper that we should be solemn, reverent, and grateful in acknowledging as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. And there we saw the first Thanksgiving, which we celebrate today. Well, giving that backdrop, I want to introduce our next guest, Member of Congress, who has been serving the 8th Congressional District of Ohio. But before coming to Congress, he enlisted in the United States Army right out of high school. He was stationed in Germany during the fall of the Berlin Wall. He later graduated near the top of his class at West Point as a student of American history and mechanical engineering. He served as an officer in the Old Guard, the 75th Ranger Regiment, and the 101st Airborne. After leaving the Army, he worked for his father, earned an MBA from Notre Dame, and spent 15 years owning and operating manufacturing companies in Ohio. In 2016, he tossed his hat into the ring for a special election to fill the seat vacated by former Speaker of the House John Boehner when he resigned. He came on top of a 15-candidate, came out on top on a 15-candidate primary, and he has been serving the district ever since. He serves on the Financial Services Committee and is a member of the Republican Study Committee, the House Freedom Caucus, and the Values Action Team, all credentials of a true conservative. Congressman Warren Davidson, thanks so much for being with us.
It's always an honor to see you, Tony. Thanks for having me on.
Well, I want to – this is a little bit different. We're not going to talk about policy so much today. We can do that another day. This is Thanksgiving. We want to step back, just as the founders did, in the midst of difficulty, coming through challenging situations. And I would have to say this year's been a challenging year.
Past couple years, it's been particularly tough.
So what, as a people, should we be thankful for?
You know, one of the things is just having time to set aside and have a holiday to give thanks. I think it's a lot of foresight. In the first year of his presidency, George Washington did that. Lincoln, in a tough time during the midst of the Civil War, did that. Our country is divided right now like maybe no time since the Civil War. And if you don't pause to give thanks, even if you're, you know, normally in a great relationship with God, it's easy to kind of gloss over all those blessings, but it's especially hard when you're in the middle of trials. And I think people feel really so frustrated by a range of things right now that taking this pause and not just going through the busyness of the holiday that comes in and the busyness that comes right on afterwards in some cases, but to really say, let me just carve out a little bit of time and truly give thanks and sit and reflect, what am I thankful for?
You know, I think when we have a thankful heart, it's hard to have a bitter heart. You know, bitterness and thankfulness doesn't go together. And I mean, when you see a lot that's happened this last year, and a lot of things are going directions we don't like. But if we pause to give thanks to God, it's a little difficult to be angry and bitter.
Well, you're certainly still not going to be happy about the things that are going on around you.
That's true.
But it's a little pause from that. And you can say, you know, well, I'm not happy about this, but I am thankful for that. And, you know, in America, this is an American holiday. You know, you can always be thankful for our country. Yeah. Look at the legacy that we have. And I think that's part of where a lot of the folks that would watch this show would feel the burden to say, yeah, but we have to continue that legacy.
And we still have the ability to do that. And that's one thing we can be thankful for. We're up against a break, Congressman Warren Davidson, but we're going to come back. And then I'm going to ask you what you're thankful for as we celebrate this holiday. Folks, I want to thank you for joining us for this special holiday edition of Washington Watch. And think about that yourself. What are you thankful for? There's many, many things that we can be grateful for. In fact, Scripture makes it very clear we should be thankful. All right, when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Congressman Warren Davidson. Don't go away. It begins here, and here, and here. Every day. Before you stand, you need solid ground. Standing in a culture that wants you to surrender the truth won't work unless you have a firm foundation. At Family Research Council, we have that firm foundation, and you can find us standing. We stand for the value of all human life. We stand for the right of families to flourish. And every day we stand for your freedom to believe and to live out those beliefs both at home and abroad.
We work with government officials, educating them on the issues from a biblical worldview. And when necessary, we hold them accountable. We equip Christians across America to be informed and to take action in their communities. With our daily radio program, television appearances, and vast online presence, we reach people where they are. We envision an America where all human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. And that won't be realized if we're not standing. Stand for faith. Stand for family. Stand for freedom. Stand with us at FRC.
Hello, I'm Dr. Ingrid Skop. I'm an obstetrician gynecologist, and today I'd like to talk about common misperceptions about abortion. Myth number one, abortion does not destroy a human life. Some say that abortion does not destroy a human life because we can't know exactly when life begins. This is a false statement. Any basic embryology textbook will tell you that at the moment of fertilization, a one-celled human embryo comes into existence with a complete set of 46 chromosomes that is uniquely different from that of either parent. This one-celled embryo will then begin dividing and growing rapidly, and he establishes a biomolecular communication system with his mother even before implantation. It is therefore scientifically undeniable that the fetus is a living human being.
Welcome back to this special Thanksgiving Day edition of Washington Watch. So good to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. My guest in studio, Congressman Warren Davidson of Ohio. He represents the 8th Congressional District of Ohio, actually an area that as a child I kind of grew up in that area. I did grow up in that area before I moved to Oklahoma. I was telling somebody, I can almost claim a dozen members of Congress. I moved around so much. I lived in this area and that area, and so I've got a lot of connections. But so thankful that you're here today, and appreciate what you do in Congress. You're one of those fighters that fights for faith, family, and freedom, the things that our listeners and our viewers really care about.
Yeah, look, when I was on the road recently, I had a staffer from Washington, D.C. supporting me at an event. And he was just surprised in a way. He's like, well, you're so happy. You're just enjoying yourself tonight. That's great. And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, you're not always like that in D.C. And I'm like,
yeah,
well,
it's D.C.
In D.C. is where they're trying to impose their will on these people that really just want D.C. to leave them alone. You know, so much of the country, that's really what they're asking. Let me celebrate my faith. Let me have more freedom and less government. And a lot of that I want to share with my family.
I often describe it this way when I'm out speaking, is that what we do here in Washington is not going to save the nation. It's important because we're kind of keeping the barbarians at bay, so to speak, so that people can live out their faith. They can enjoy the fruit of their labor, and they can build America into the nation that it once was and it needs to be. Washington's not the solution. We just have to try to keep the bureaucrats out of the way, government from getting too big to crowd out the American people.
Yeah, right now we have too much government, and that's one of the big problems, and more government than we're willing to pay for, which is another issue. But the government just feels the need to interject themselves in so much of our lives. It really is important that we get the right government. So it really will make a difference. But yeah, one of the things that I said a lot over the summer is, you know, just, you know, our help is not coming from Washington, D.C. Our help is not coming from Columbus or any of the state capitals. Our help comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
And, of course, the work that we're doing obviously makes a difference, and the work that our forefathers did truly have made America the land of opportunity. So you feel a special duty to try to continue that legacy in the midst of really challenging times.
All right, so I said I wasn't going to talk about policy, and here I find myself kind of moving toward it. Let's talk about, it's Thanksgiving. We talked about having a grateful heart and how we're to give thanks, and how our forefathers, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, you know, on the heels of some very trying times, stopped to give thanks. What is what's Warren Davidson thankful for?
Well, I mean, thankful for Jesus. You look at that, number one. God didn't have to redeem us, and he did. You look at the story that we have Scripture, we have ready access to Scripture.
Yeah.
Thankful for my wife, Lisa. I'm thankful for being a dad of two great kids, Zach and Rachel. Thankful to be able to do those things here in the United States of America. And, you know, you say with God, all things are possible. But that's especially true in America,
yeah.
Right?
Well, I think God expects us to do what we can do, and he does what we can't do. And I think, you know, that's where America, that's why religious freedom, I think, is so important, is that, yes, we can pray, but then we can act on our faith. I mean, you've had a remarkable career. I mean, not only here in Congress being a conservative leader, but, I mean, you were in the military, you went to West Point. I mean, that's remarkable. And you've had success in business. I mean, you've really seen what America has to offer.
Well, yeah. Look, if my personal biography, I've shared this story a lot, if my personal biography ended at I enlisted in the Army, and from being an enlisted infantryman, I was given the chance to go to the United States Military Academy and become an officer, you would say God bless America, because it says more about our great country than it says about me. Because lots of countries, you're from the wrong background, you don't have the socioeconomic status or anything else, you're not going to be part of the officer corps. In our country, it's got a different legacy and a path to be able to do it. And it really had changed my life in that sense, and so many other things that you could look at in anyone's life. And I just think it's really special to have this holiday, definitely one of the best, and to carve out time and take the opportunity to really reflect and say, what am I thankful for?
I think it's important that we do stop, and you mentioned this at the very front of the things you're grateful for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity we have to not only have a relationship, but to express that relationship. The fact that you sit here in a radio program, and we're going out on 800 radio stations across America, and you can say that, and no one, yeah, I mean, you might be a few people that are going to, you know, tweet about that or say something about that, but you're free to do that. You have that opportunity. We have that opportunity in this country. Not everyone, and I, as a commissioner on the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, I traveled the world. That's something that, frankly, is quite unique.
Yeah, truly. And the free exercise clause, you know, there's two components, non-establishment, and people say, well, we don't want an established religion or pick this religion or that religion. And they forget that the other part of this is the free exercise, that you actually can't just have faith, but you can actually act
right
on your faith.
And government can't keep you from doing that.
That's right.
We've kind of turned that on its head. Not we, but some have turned that on its head.
Well, it's not accidental for them. But, you know, that's the great thing. We can, and you know, it's just a reminder to be faithful to do that, not just in the public square, but, you know, privately and
right
at home, one-on-one with you and
well,
the Lord.
I think you're absolutely right. I think it begins there, and from there works its way out. It's like, you know, when Jesus, when he commissioned the disciples, you know, they were to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and other part, all to the rest of the ends of the earth. So it begins in our own home, and then it works out in the community, and then works out, you know, beyond that. So I think we cannot show what we don't practice.
Right. And, you know, look, our churches, we see it's been a tough couple of years, as we were speaking earlier. And you think about our churches. I mean, churches went, in some cases, for a full year or more without serving communion, you know, celebrating the Lord's Supper. And, you know, that is a big part of the exercise. You have to fully practice your faith. And you know, the technology made it easier to have some remote yeah services, and I guess a handful of places are still doing that, or at least offering it as an option. So that's maybe always a different way.
But it's
to
not
do
the
it
same.
But truly gathering and having that fellowship, and that's one of the dynamics that hopefully, you know, most families can experience this holiday this year.
Yeah, I certainly hope so. You're listening to a special edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So good to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. My guest, Congressman Warren Davidson of Ohio's 8th Congressional District. He's one of the conservative leaders here on Capitol Hill. Let's talk a little bit, Warren, about kind of traditions around your home. What are the things you look forward to this time of year?
Well, we're in a period of transition in our family. You know, my wife's grandma, or grandma as I call her as well, she went to be with the Lord a couple years ago. And the family's still kind of adjusting to that. Last year during COVID, we didn't gather. And this year, we're not going to gather in as big of a crowd. But normally, we would have 30 or 40 people from all over, and we would go to St. Louis. My wife's from St. Louis. So we would go there. This year, we're celebrating with my family in Ohio. It'll be there. It won't be as big. But then, of course, you know, you've got to have all the goodies.
Yeah.
Turkey dressing. A couple different dressings because everyone's going to have their own recipe.
Yeah.
Things like that.
The thing I like about Thanksgiving is that there is some element of it, but not so much so. It's not been commercialized. It is more about the holiday itself, as you said, gathering with family and friends, overeating. You know, enjoying the things that you resist the rest of the year, but then just sitting around and spending time with family. This is my favorite time of year, frankly. And people kind of, you know, people almost become nicer, you know, this time of year.
Well, it's an irony because they did commercialize the day right afterwards.
Well, yes.
And then they're historically not always as nice on Black Friday.
So, well, I avoid those crowds.
I've enjoyed that a lot of stores have over the past couple years said we're not going to be open on Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And they've gotten great feedback from customers over that.
In all candor, I haven't been to a mall in years. I don't – if I can't – well, I won't give you my shopping habits, but I don't go to malls, put it that way. The if you were to give some advice to people right now, I mean, we're here in Washington, D.C., as we sit down and have this conversation. This is as we said, it's been a challenging time. I think it begins with thankfulness, but let's talk about the hope that we have going forward as a nation. What can you give folks to hold on to say, you know what, we've got the ability. We can see America turn.
Well, look, we can, and the great thing is that, look, a lot of your audience, they're faithful Christian people, good folks. And the great thing is when you look at Scripture, God offers a remedy for individuals and for nations, and it's the same remedy. It's repent. You know, I just read a book by, you know, We Will Not Be Silenced by Lutzer.
Oh, yeah.
Great
yeah.
book. It talks about the church at Sardis. You have this great reputation. But I know you're not as good as your reputation. And I think, sadly, that's kind of where our country is in a lot of ways. And I'm sure that's where we find ourselves individually at times. So, you know, while you're counting your blessings, you can also reflect and say, well, I've fallen short. So you want to keep a short account with the Lord, repent. And really, our nation could use a national day of repentance or stretch of repentance, because that's really how God turns people, and it's also how he turns nations.
Yeah. Again, I go back to what I said. Washington's not going to solve the problems. I mean, we are part of the solution here, but it is a spiritual problem that America is facing, and it's going to require a spiritual solution, and that is, as you said, turning back to the Lord. Homes, communities, churches, eventually the entire country. By the way, let me just mention, folks, coming up on November the 28th, that is Pray Together for Life. We're going to be doing a special event in Jackson, Mississippi, the epicenter of the Dobbs case. That's the case that's going to really challenge the constitutionality of Roe v. Wade. That's going to be heard before the Supreme Court, the oral arguments on December the 1st. So we're going to be gathering, Warren, we're going to be gathering together from across the nation, coast to coast, border to border, in Jackson, Mississippi at 7 p.m. That Sunday night to pray for our nation and pray for the court. And folks, you can be a part of that. If you'd like to find out more, text the word together to 67742. That's 67742, the word together. And we'll send you the information on how you can be a part of that special Pray Together for Life event on November the 28th. You know, I was prompted when you said repent, because I think we've been, you know, we've been repenting for abortion in churches. We've been praying about it. But we're literally at a point where we might see the court repent. When you, in the New Testament, the word repent, the Greek is metanoia, which means to change your mind, change your direction. We could literally see America change its direction on abortion.
Go back to where you lost your way, you know. And that's certainly one of the ways our country has lost its way. And, you know, if I had my cell phone on me instead of just off a little ways away, I'd be texting right now. So I want to find out the information. I'm really glad that you're going to be putting that together. And I think it's a time for our country to really pray for the whole country, for the justices that will certainly have input on that decision. But where do we go from here on abortion? And, you know, people always say, trust the science. Well, may God bless us to trust the science on human life.
Yeah, we've, I think, again, not to get drawn into policy, but we've had a few people up here that have been challenged when it comes to following the science on a number of fronts. Before we run out of time, Congressman Davidson, I want to ask you, certainly we're encouraging people to give thanks, to take that time with family and friends, but also as they pray, I always like to encourage them to pray for our leaders, because Scripture tells us to do that. And Timothy, we're instructed to pray for our leaders, especially for rulers and kings, those in authority. How best can our listeners and our viewers pray for you and your colleagues in Washington?
Well, you know, Solomon, the wisest man ever, he was asked, you know, and he answered, wisdom. We need wisdom. We're making tough decisions, and we have to have the wisdom to make wise decisions and informed decisions. And not just always the most popular decisions, but the most righteous decisions. And I think the other thing is, you know, this system of government is more fragile than I think a lot of people realize. And it is such an aberration from history to have what we have and to just have people that are good custodians of it. And if you look at, you know, aligning authority and responsibility and accountability, those are the way things get done. And a lot of times in this city in particular, government broadly, it tries to break that up and separate authority and responsibility and accountability and always point at someone else. And I just, let us take ownership over that and solve some problems.
That's good. And we will certainly encourage our folks to do just that. And I want to thank you for taking time out to join us in a special Thanksgiving edition of Washington Watch.
Thank you.
And keep up the great work. You're doing a great work on Capitol Hill.
It's an honor to get to do it.
And folks, I want to thank you for joining us as well. And I do want to encourage you, as Warren said, pray that our leaders would have wisdom, and not just the ones you agree with. I think we would do well if the Lord directed the steps of all of our leaders, both those we agree with and those that we do not. I mean, again, encourage you to text the word TOGETHER to 67742 and join us. Pray Together for Life on November the 28th. Until next time, I leave you once again with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you've taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.